Alright, well, as you no doubt are aware, this is the season where we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the birth of the Messiah. We commonly call it Christmas. And it's about a lot of things. There is so much wrapped up in this day that we call Christmas, this time, this season. But this year, I think what I want to focus on is it's about family. You know, over the last year or two, the family has been in the news nonstop. Doesn't matter what day, what news outlet, there's something that has to do with family, whether it's good stuff or bad stuff. And we think about this day that we take time to celebrate and remember Jesus. And it's a fascinating time. And we ask, you know, why is it that God chose this way to send our Savior, a king, the Messiah who was prophesied over hundreds and thousands of years? Why would God send him as a baby and to be born into a family? And there's a lot to be said about that. We're gonna touch on it a little bit today, but what is it that God is trying to do in this message about sending baby Jesus through family? And how does it impact us even today? You know, this event, this birthday that we're celebrating of Jesus, you know, more than 2,000 years ago. And there's so much to be aware of. And I want to encourage you this year, this season, spend some time thinking this issue over, meditating on it, thinking about the importance and the value and the impact of Christ coming, and knowing that he is coming again, knowing that he will return, he is coming again. Today we're celebrating the fact that he already came, but let us also give mind to the fact that he's coming again. Why would God choose to send the Savior, the King of all, the Lord of Lords, through a family as a baby? You know, Adrian and I being brand new grandparents, you know, all these things about having a baby again are brought right in front of us. And those of you that are also becoming grandparents, you're presented with that issue. So I want to look a little bit today of what we can learn, what God might be speaking to us in sending baby Jesus in a family. You know, if you think about it, if you take your mind way back to the beginning of time in Genesis, and we're going to start there and we'll keep reading until we get to the end of Revelation today.
Awesome.
No, I think I'll just give a quick overview. We see God working in and through families, starting with Adam and Eve, the first family in the garden. And God wanted to do something, and he gave them a command to be fruitful and multiply. You know, sounds fun.
Sure sounds fun.
Yeah. I think Kaz wants to come in. Said, my family's in there. So, but we think about Adam and Eve, we remember, we read, but what is really challenging to us is the first family. The brother murders his brother. What's up with that? The first family, if anybody ought to be able to get it right, not mess up, it ought to be them. Well, Adam and Eve, you would think, would have been able to do it right. And then we see as time goes on, you know, there's greater population growing. And some scientists and scholars will say we were into the billions already by the time Noah's flood came. But look at how God dealt with humanity and through this flood. He dealt with us through a family. Noah and his family. One family put on this ark, and they were the ones that were saved. And they went on to repopulate the earth. God working through family. We go further in time, and we come to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we remember how Jacob, you know, had multiple wives and these 12 sons, and it became 12 tribes of Israel. And they went and they settled 12 different places around Israel as they went into the promised land. We think about Elimelech and Naomi. They were living in Israel, and they left Israel to go to Moab to escape the famine. And their sons married some women in that land, and eventually they all died, the sons, the dad, and the mom, Naomi's coming back, and she brings one of her daughter-in-laws back, Ruth. And then she meets this man, this Jew, Boaz. And Boaz is this godly man, and they get married, and they have children. And one of their sons becomes the father of King David. This is just the turns and twists that, you know, for us to plan it, figure it out, you know, it's surprising. God has surprises all along this family line. You know, we look at King David, and we know that he is called a man after God's heart. But we also know some of his great sin, don't we? And yet, God continued to work. What did God say? God said that in his house would the Savior come. Go further into time, and we come to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they're old and barren, and yet they get pregnant and they have this baby who was John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one that was prophesied from many years ago, to be the forerunner, to announce the coming of the Christ child, the Messiah. And then we get to Joseph and Mary. This great, wonderful story that we remember and we read through during this time of year. And we look at their family and their family situation, and they were not yet married. They were engaged. And yet, Mary got pregnant. God reaching into families, and in this particular family, working through them, delivering the Messiah, the Christ child. And this story of how Jesus came into the world is not anything that we could plan out ourselves. It's all God, and there's so many more stories if we look through it that we're aware of, all these twists and turns. And it's not like you look at the genealogy and everybody's all perfect going all the way back to Adam. That's good news, amen? And we too, here's the amazing thing, we too are born into God's family. It's a spiritual birth. We're born into his family. And time is going on, and as I said earlier, you know, we look at the news, we look at what's going on in the world, and we wonder what has happened. I mean, things are just crazy, crazy, crazy. But Christ's family is going to keep growing in size. It's going to keep getting bigger and bigger until that day that God decides time is over. And sends Christ back. And then the end of the story is that we as his family will live together for eternity in the New Jerusalem.
And so y'all are stuck with each other for eternity.
Yeah.
Just in case you were wondering.
So learn how to get along now. So it's just a mystery, this thing about family. We hear a lot of attacks on the family unit. We hear how it's not important anymore. And we see people wanting to redefine it, reset it. But God has put this in order. He has established something, and he's working through family. And he's working through each of us in our families, in each of our families. And we may say, oh, man, you know, I'm not married. Or, you know, I'm estranged from my family. Or, you know, my family's died off. But hear me out as we go through. You're going to see how God is working through the family, no matter where we are in life. How many of you, in reading the genealogies in Matthew and Luke of Jesus, catch, wait a minute, there's some different names in there. There's not all the same people. And in fact, you'll hear skeptics say, see, they can't even get the genealogy right. You know, all the same people, and there's a contradiction. How many of you notice that? Okay. There is.
Thank God.
It's not a contradiction, though.
For that reason.
And we're going to see an amazing thing. If you'll turn with me to First Chronicles in the Old Testament, if you go to maybe the middle of the Bible, which is Psalms, and you go back to the left a few books, you'll get to First Chronicles 17. You know, we commonly look at the Christmas story this time of year, and we see how Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, the house of David. And we have to go back hundreds of years to find where this was established. This was prophesied. First Chronicles 17, starting with verse 7. And this was in that story where King David desired to build the Lord a house, a temple. Beginning with verse 7. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be leader over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all of your enemies from before you. And I will make you a name like the name of the great ones who are in the earth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and not be moved again. And the wicked will not waste them anymore as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I tell you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take my loving kindness away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house, and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. So this is that Davidic covenant. This is God saying, I'm making a covenant, and you, your descendant will be on the throne forever, and he will establish a kingdom forever. And this is where we hear that the Christ child was going to be born in the house of David. So this is what God's plan was. And yet, as the descendants, all the begats, went down, there was a detour where Satan cheered. We believe he must have been cheering, because he thought, there's no way that this can happen and still have this Christ child be born in the house of David. There's this break, and it's called the blood curse of Jeconiah. Turn to the right of Psalms, to Jeremiah. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 22. Jeremiah 22. And we'll begin with verse 24. Are you there, Jeremiah? It's awesome to look at some of the Old Testament and how it is the root and the foundation of the things that we're reading in the New Testament. In this time that we're celebrating Christ's birth, and we read his genealogy in Matthew and Luke. Are you there? Jeremiah 22, beginning with verse 24. As I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, yet I will pull you off. And I will give you over into the hand of those who are seeking your life. Yes, into the hand of those whom you dread, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. But as for the land to which they desire to return, they will not return to it. Is this man, Coniah, a despised, shattered jar? Or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into a land that they had not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days. For no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Well, wait a minute. Didn't we just read earlier there was not going to cease to be a ruler on the throne in the house of David? And you can imagine Satan looking at this going, yeah, I got him. I got him. But God can work in miraculous ways. You know, we can think, or, you know, people that come against him or his people can think they've got the best of them. But God has shown amazing sovereignty, amazing creativity. And time goes on, and we get to this point where Jesus is born. And we have this wonderful birth story. But Satan is not done trying to stop this Christ child from being born or sitting on the throne or saving his people. Turn to Matthew 2, verse 16. While you're getting there. So if you read down the genealogy of in Matthew 1, you come down and you have this break where Jeconiah is in line on Joseph's side. And then on the other side, you have Mary in Luke 3. And it comes down and you get to Jesus. And you have these two genealogies, and there's a break, and there's some different names, and one wonders, wait a minute, how could this Christ child be born in the house of David? How can this be? Well, here we are in Matthew 2:16, and we see where Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, and he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity for 2 years and old and under, according to the time which he had determined for the Magi. So, Satan thought he had the best of God, that blood curse that God put on Jeconiah, that line of David. He's thinking, oh, God just blew it. He put a curse on the guy that's right in the line getting down to Joseph, who's, you know, going to be the dad. And yet, God has a little surprise in mind. Who's the real father of Jesus?
Holy Spirit.
Amen. The Holy Spirit impregnated marriage. So Joseph, while he's the father of Jesus, he's not the blood father. The Holy Spirit is. God is. Satan could not catch on to that, that God was going to be the father of the Son, of the Messiah. And so Joseph is essentially the legal father, so that that line, that house of David, that genealogy that was promised in 1 Chronicles comes true. And Mary is in the bloodline. And she's the mother. So God, you know, while it looked like he was stubbing his toe, you know, had the plan. And so we see this miraculous thing where the baby Jesus, this father, the Holy Spirit, impregnating Mary. And so this supposed contradiction is no contradiction at all. And we see Satan, he was stifled. And yet he didn't stop. Even after Jesus was born, he moved through Herod to go and kill all the baby boys, 2 years and younger. And that still didn't work. Why didn't that work? Because
Herod was kind of slow. It took you 2 years to realize.
Yeah. But Jesus appeared to Joseph in a dream. I mean, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, take my son to Egypt. And he got him out of there. But has Satan quit? No. He is still working as hard as ever. We arrive now at 2015, the day and age that we are living. And we see the attack on family. We see, and even some of us experience in our own families, the breakup of families, the breakdown of families. And we see that there's a big difference in our society today than there was 50 years ago, 75 years ago, 100 years ago. And I say to you, it's because of the attack on family. When, if you were Satan, and you were trying to mess up God's plan, you would attack the family, among other things. So, God is not taken by surprise. God is not defeated. And we might be feeling really frustrated today as we look at the news, we look at things happening in family. And we might be saying, God, how can this be going on? Aren't you still on the throne? What's up with this? God is still working through the family. God has a plan to save. He has a plan to save. Turn with me to Acts and watch how, as Jesus grew and he became wise, and then he revealed himself as the Lamb of God, began some of his miracles, eventually was beaten, crucified, buried, and then he was raised again, and then the Holy Spirit came. Once again, Satan probably figured, all right, I got those people to kill Jesus, so how's he going to be the Savior now? Satan is kind of short-sighted, I think. Turn to Acts 11. Verse 14, Acts 11, verse 14. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. This was during this time where the gospel was going out from the Jews. It was going out to the Gentiles. And Peter was called by God, by an angel, by this vision to go and preach the gospel to Cornelius. And he was told that he was going to come, but the gospel came to Cornelius. Cornelius was coming because he got the same vision. He knew Peter was coming. He got the same vision. So Cornelius heard the gospel, and he believed. But look at the impact of him hearing the gospel and his belief. What happened? What did we just see?
His
whole household came to faith. They got baptized. So, through that one person in the family, the whole family got saved. Each one had to make their own decision. We're not saying that we only need one person in the family to be saved. Everyone had to make a confession of faith. But it was through the one man in the family, and the whole household got saved. Let's look at some more examples. Acts 16. Verse 15. This is when the gospel comes to Europe. And Lydia, the first convert in Europe, a woman. Verse 15, and when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me, be faithful to the Lord. Come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So again, through that one person, that woman, and the whole family was saved. They all came to faith. They were all baptized. There's a few more. Acts 16, verse 31. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. This was the jailer who was getting ready to kill himself when Paul and Silas were set free from jail. And finally he realized that they had not escaped. And they stayed there and he says, oh, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. God is working through the families. Acts 18, verse 8. This was a time when Paul was going around on his missionary journeys. And he would go into the synagogues and he would preach Jesus to the Jews. He would preach grace to the Jews. Those who were believers in the law. And now here they're hearing about the gospel of Jesus and the resurrection. And grace. And the Jews would get mad. And they would try to stone him and do things. And they kicked him out of this temple. He went next door to this guy's house, next door to the synagogue, and he was preaching there. Verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. God is working through the family. He didn't stop at just the family. He went in through the whole community, the whole neighborhood. What about us? What about Aspen Springs? The same thing is happening and can continue to happen wherever we are. We welcome Jesus in. Somebody in the family's got to start and welcome them in. And then it works through the whole family and then it moves out. And in the same way, we keep saying that this church is a family. We're saved. We come in. We're part of this family. But the gospel's got to continue out from us to others. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning with verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7, 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? You see how God is wanting to work through the family, even in the families that are having trouble. Families, husbands and wives, marriages that are struggling, they're separated maybe, they're getting separated, maybe they're thinking about getting divorced, and one of them's a believer. God is saying, I want to work through that family. I want to work through you, O believing one. Because who knows? You may be the one that I work through to save your unbelieving spouse. You know, a lot of times, Christians will use this scripture to say, well, my spouse is not a believer, so it's okay for me to divorce him and take off. But God is saying there's a greater purpose. There's a bigger thing here. Who knows if you will be the vessel that brings that person to salvation? What is most important in God's eyes? Is it not our salvation? Isn't it that we will be part of his family? Each one of us, when we're born into his family spiritually, we're all physically born, but we need to be born again. We get born spiritually into God's family.
Amen.
And it's that family that keeps growing. And that is what is most important in life. And I know that Satan is active, and he's getting into the middle of families, and he's causing troubles. But what is important? God is still at work through the family. You may be saying in your heart, well, Pastor, I'm single. It's already said and done. You know, maybe my family's died off. My spouse has left. My kids are gone. That doesn't mean God doesn't want to work through you, through family. It means that maybe we all need to continue to support family. We should not believe the lie of Satan that family is no longer important. That a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, parents and children is no longer important. God has been working through families from day one and is going to continue to work through it. But don't feel condemned or judged today, because even if you've suffered failures in your family, just like that whole list that we went through, I mean, there's problem after problem in all these families. You know, it could be probably easily said and proven that there was no perfect family. But God is still working through them, and he can work through each of us, even if we feel like we've messed up, we've blown it. We need to support the family unit. We need to lift them up. We need to say that it is important, no matter who we are, what part of, what station in life we are. Turn to Matthew 12. We looked at this, I think, a few weeks ago, Matthew 12, verse 46. We ask the question, who is Jesus' family? We look at how Jesus was born into a physical family, and he had brothers and sisters, and he grew up in that, in the midst of the family unit. He had to learn how to get along with his brothers and sisters. I can just imagine, this Bible doesn't say this, but I can just imagine some of his brothers and sisters getting in trouble and then looking at Jesus, trying to judge Jesus. So what do you think, you're perfect? Can you just imagine it? You know, as kids, any of us that have brothers and sisters, I know we've said that to our brother or sister, you know. But he had to learn how to get along with them and live amongst them. And then later on, after he was raised, Scripture says that they didn't really still believe that this guy that they grew up with was the Lord. They had a difficult time believing, but they finally came to faith. And who did they? The things that they did. Okay, are you there? Matthew 12, verse 46. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak to you. And that was his physical brothers and sisters. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? That's what I love about Jesus. The questions he comes back with, his answers, just, you can never guess it. 40, and stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my brothers, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So you see, we have this spiritual family. We are his brothers and sisters if we do his Father's will. What is his Father's will? His Father's will is that we believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior. That's why he came. To forgive our sins, to take the penalty of our sins. And we become part of God's family through one thing only, and that's through faith. Through belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that's what this Christmas time is really about. It's about Jesus. It's about us putting our faith in him and becoming part of that family, God's family. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. We've just got a couple more scriptures. Romans 8, verse 12. Paul spent a lot of time in this letter to the Romans explaining to the Jews the difference between law and grace. In verse 12 he says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Carla, remember that little post you did on Facebook about I'm adopted? You know, I was reading through this about the same time that you put that on there. That was just awesome. And we are all adopted into the family. We're adopted into this spiritual family, this family of God. 16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." So you will know, you can know that you know, because your spirit resonates with the Holy Spirit and confirms, and you say, "I just know. I know I'm adopted in. I know he's my Father." Amen. 17, "And if children, heirs also, heir of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." Wow. I'm a fellow heir with Christ. "If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." There's some purpose in suffering, amen? We can see now why, as Brother James says, count it all joy. Here we go. So Jesus said, "My family is those who do the will of the Father." And there's room for each of us. There's room for every one of us. It doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. Do you get that? It's not about being righteous, getting rid of all your sins before you say to Jesus, "Yeah, I want to be part of that family." There's room for all of us. Yes. It's just a statement of faith, becoming spiritually born again into his family. And it's a family where you don't get kicked out. You don't get divorced out. You don't get disowned out. You don't get taken out of the will. If we are his children, we are heirs, heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. Isn't that great news? All right. Revelation 22. The last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22. We look forward. I said earlier that we celebrate not only this time that Jesus came as a baby, but we also recognize that he is coming again. And when he comes again, he will gather us. And we are going to be gathered and taken to a different place. Things are going to be different. Our bodies are going to be different. Our environment, our society is going to be different. What's it going to be like? We're going to be with all of our brothers and sisters in God's family. He tells us what it's going to be like. Chapter 22. "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. There will no longer be any curse. We will not have to deal with sin and temptation and Satan. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. We are his bondservants. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. I was telling Adrian this morning, because you might not know this, but neither one of us have any tattoos. But I said, you know what? There's going to come a day when we have to get a tattoo. And I think it's right here. It has to be right on our forehead.
A spiritual tattoo.
And then I started thinking, well, maybe I should just get it done early.
Let's not.
Verse 5, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have any need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord will, God will illumine them, and it will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Verse 7, hear Jesus speaking now. He says, and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But the angel said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren the prophets and of those who heed the word of this book. Worship God. Worship God. This is what we are to do, not anything else. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. And Jesus says in verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Is in that statement, is there any room for any other God? No, there isn't. And I've always thought when you run into somebody else that's worshiping a different God, or supposedly no God at all, bring it to this verse. Or Revelation 1:8, same thing. I'm the beginning and the end, and there is no other God. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter out by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. Here we are again. The house of David. He will sit on the throne. There will be no end to his kingdom. And we are going to be in his kingdom. We are in it already. 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. So we see God is working through the family. And what I hope to impress upon you today is this story of family is not over. Let us cling to one another more tightly as family. Let us understand the importance of this. You know, some of you may have said before coming and joining in this family, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And while that's technically true, what are you missing out on? You know, the joy of the family, the joy from both the troubles, but also the good times. And as was said earlier, didn't want another time, how we work together, helping each other out, how we might have troubles between each other. We might get in arguments and fights just like our physical brothers and sisters. But the important part is that we keep coming back together. We forgive. We confess. We move on. We recognize that God is working through this family too. And he's working through the big family around the world. And we've just read where it's heading to. Praise God.
Amen.